that God's unchangeable, He's unshakable, that He's the sovereign one, that His will, His plan, His purpose is constantly marching onward, even in spite of sin and evil in the world. We, perhaps you specifically, need to be reminded of that this Mother's Day. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing our study on the Lord's Prayer. We're going through this prayer because, frankly, I am trying to be used of the Lord to help each one of us in this church learn how to make some noise when it comes to our prayer lives. And in sports arenas across the world, there's a phrase that says, let's make some noise. We're wanting to learn how to make some noise in our prayer lives. During the Civil War, there was a Confederate officer who went up to General Stonewall Jackson when camp was laid out. Many of you know that Stonewall Jackson was a committed believer, a committed Presbyterian, as a matter of fact. The officer complained that there was noise coming from the tents of some of the soldiers. And Stonewall asked what the noise was. And the officer said, well, they were singing, and now they're praying. And General Jackson said, and what is wrong with that? And this officer reminded, respectfully, Stonewall Jackson that the Articles of War ordered punishment for all unusual noise in the camp. Hearing this, Stonewall replied with these words, God forbid that praying should ever be an unusual noise in the camp. Unfortunately, it's often true, isn't it? Prayer is an unusual noise very many times in the church or in our marriages, with our children, in our homes, at the workplace, in the car. Unfortunately, prayer is often an unusual noise. And so Christ gives us this prayer to teach us how to make some noise in our prayer lives. We're taking our time looking at this prayer phrase by phrase. It's like prayer concentrate. And we're just supposed to add the water of the Holy Spirit. And we're to pray these phrases as a regular part of our day. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Please follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. This is the Word of God. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, an authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, forgive us for allowing our lives to be conducted in such a way that prayer is often an unusual noise in the camp. Holy Spirit, teach us, please, how to pray. And knowing how to pray, Lord, call us to prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The number one complaint by non-believers against the church. The church is filled, they say, with hypocrites. And I'm afraid they are more right than we may care to admit. But without throwing ourselves any kind of rescue rope, I also want to make it clear that the world, and not just the church, the world is filled with hypocrites. Some time ago, for instance, the American Heart Association thousands of doctors and nurses and researchers met in Atlanta to discuss, among other things, the importance of a low-fat diet in keeping our hearts healthy. Yet it was discovered that during mealtimes, the thousands of doctors, nurses, and researchers in Atlanta during that convention consumed just as much fat fast food like cheeseburgers and French fries as any other convention that is normally held in Atlanta. As a matter of fact, a cardiologist was asked by a reporter whether or not he was setting a bad example by partaking in such high-fat meals. Listen to his response. "Not me. You see, I just took my name tag off." How often as believers do we live like that? Rather than doing God's will the way we're called to, we simply take off our Christian name tag and then live as the world lives. Christ understands our tendency towards sin and worldliness, disobedience, ungodliness. And that's why, as he teaches us how to pray, he gives us a phrase that focuses our attention on the need to pray for obedient hearts. We're to be a people that are constantly goodwill hunting. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says to present your bodies a living sacrifice holy to God, and therefore you will begin to prove the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Boldly trusting in grace, resting in the power of the Spirit and the promises of the gospel, we are to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we're to begin with ourselves, that we might be people who know and do the will of God. Before we get into the message this morning, I want you to turn your notes over, and I want you to notice we're starting to put in there for you a review of each of the phrases. Now remember, each of the phrases was meant to lead us into an area of prayer. This Lord's Prayer is actually a mnemonic device. It's actually given to us by Christ to help us remember what we're to pray. And to help us remember what we're to pray out of each one of those phrases, we're coming up with an acronym that will remind us on how to pray. So when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," we're to pray with confidence because God is Abba, Papa, Daddy, A-B-B-A. We're to pray with confidence because of the Father's affection, the Father's benevolence, the Father's bounty, and the Father's authority. Then the next phrase is, "Hallowed be thy name." And we're to pray with reverence because God is holy, H-O-L-Y. Honor God's supremacy, observe God's majesty, love God's identity, and yearn for God's glory. Then last week we looked at the phrase, "Thy kingdom come," and we learned that we can pray with influence because of God's rule, R-U-L-E. We pray with influence for restorative transformation to spread across the globe, for universal transformation in every arena of life, for laborious transformation, that we are to be workers in the kingdom of God, and for eschatological transformation. We are to pray that God would send Christ soon and set up the new heavens and the new earth. Can I just make a side comment on that, by the way? I often get comments about the sermons, questions that people have. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon where I got so many people asking the same question at the end of last week's sermon. And it had to do with this last point of eschatology, the study of last times, and the belief that we are going to be on the earth as God renews it. I think for some reason, evangelicals, many of us, we have the impression that God's going to destroy this planet. He's going to destroy the universe. And we're going to be in some ethereal spiritual place called heaven, strumming our harps and singing praises. And if you read scripture closely, Although it's true that when we die, and for a season we are bodiless, our spirits do go into the presence of God immediately, and we don't know where that place is, but it's a place of angels and departed spirits who were Christians. However, the Bible clearly teaches that when Christ comes back, in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, we're told that the new Jerusalem comes down to earth out of heaven as a bride for her husband. And we learn that then the presence of God will dwell with man forever. We are going to live on a restored, renewed earth. And we're to pray that that restoration and renewal begins now. So there is a review of the last several weeks. This morning, we're going to look at the phrase, "Thy will be done." And what we want to do here is pray with subservience because of God's will. W-I-L-L. Subservience means to prepare to obey unquestioningly. When we pray, "Thy will be done," we're praying that we would obey immediately, completely, consistently, and constantly. We would respond to God obediently. Now, we're only going to cover the W this morning. We're going to cover the I-L-L over the next couple weeks. So as we go goodwill hunting, the first thing we must do is pray for grace to walk in God's word. When it comes to doing God's will, the first question is, how do we know God's will? And many of us get off on the wrong foot right here. See, many people, when they think of the will of God, think of God's perfect will and God's permissive will. The perfect will is sort of like a needle in a haystack, using impressions and emotions and thoughts and circumstances. We're supposed to guess, to the best of our ability, what the perfect will of God is. And then we're to seek to do it. And if things work out, then we're in God's best. But if we make a mistake in judgment, we're out of God's best. We're out of God's perfect will. And now we're in God's permissive will. Folks, I will tell you, there is no quicker path to neuroses than thinking like that. I mean, think about it. If there's God's best and you miss it when you're 5, well, now you're on prong B. And then when you're 7, you miss it again, and now you're on prong C. By the time you are 20, you're like on prong Z to the 10th, to the 6th power. I mean, you fall into despair. You've missed God's best. Now you're just hoping for something to work out. When Jesus says, "Thy will be done," he's not talking about us discovering some secret plan of God by using some spiritual eight ball or a Christian Ouija board. And that's what many Christians think of when they hear the term the will of God. When Jesus talks about God's will being done, he's not talking about God's sovereign will. That would be ridiculous. Why would we pray for something that is already going to happen for sure? God's sovereign will happens. So, rather than talking about God's perfect will and God's permissive will, Christians need to talk about God's providential will and God's prescriptive will. God's providential will is undiscoverable. It is secret. It just happens. God orders everything according to his purpose and his plan. And we are to rest in the fact that God's running the universe and God is running my life. What we are to be concerned about is the prescriptive will. The prescriptive will of God is his revealed will. The prescriptive will of God is what we learn about truth from the scriptures. So when Jesus calls us to pray, "Thy will be done," he's calling us to pray for grace to be students of the Word of God, to understand truth as much as we can through the Scriptures, and then applying it wisely in our lives, making wise biblical choices, and then trusting God with His sovereign plan being carried out in a mysterious way. See, what that does is frees us from neuroses, frees us from despair, and calls us to live wise, responsible lives by making choices based on the truth of the inerrant, infallible Word of God. We can't do God's will until we know God's will. But the will we're supposed to know is the revealed will, not the secret will. And we are to study the Scriptures to show ourselves approved. Listen, you can't know the will of God apart from Scripture. And the problem is, we live in a biblically illiterate culture. I'm on the board of Covenant Seminary, our denomination seminary. I've told some of you this before. But for the first time in the history of the seminary, they have had to institute a remedial English Bible course. Because for the first time in Covenant's history, they have students coming who can't pass the Bible exam to get into seminary. We live in a biblically illiterate culture. Why? Let me give you a few reasons. First of all, we live in an age of entertainment, amusement, recreation, and leisure. We are a media-saturated, sports-oriented generation. And we believe that life is all about being entertained. We believe that anything that is boring or might even sniff of possibly being boring is not worth the time or the effort. We'd rather spend time on the computer playing games or messing around with Facebook or watching television than reading the Word of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if they keep us from getting serious about reading, learning, memorizing, meditating upon the Word of God, then they are getting in the way of God's will. You know, maybe I've made a mistake in our church. Maybe I've presented the idea that the life of grace is just too passive, that it doesn't involve hard work, effort. I mean, I've tried not to give that message, but maybe I have. We are to study hard to know the Word of God so that we can know the prescriptive will of God, so that we can engage in carrying out the will of God. Many of you know that before I was a Christian, I was a basketball fanatic. I'm still a fanatic, but before I was a Christian, basketball was actually my God. And Michael Jordan was one of my idols. I would just bow down in front of the television and say, this guy's incredible. Well, if Michael Jordan has a new commercial out, if you know who Michael Jordan is, it's an amazing commercial, actually. It's a great commercial. I wish I had it. I could show it to you this morning. There's some music playing, and Michael Jordan has a voiceover. And this is what he says. Maybe it's my fault. And they start showing all of his awards, all of his accolades on a plaque. 4-time MVP. 14-time NBA All-Star. Defensive Player of the Year. Slam Dunk Champion. On and on and on. And he says, maybe I led you to believe it was easy when it wasn't. And then they started showing all of his drills, his workout program, his weight training responsibilities. Maybe I made you think that my highlights began at the free throw line instead of in the gym. One of the great highlights of all time is Michael Jordan dribbling a basketball, stopping at the free throw line, which is 18 or 15 feet from the hoop, planting his foot and soaring, flying through the air, dunking the ball. It was one of the most incredible dunks anybody has ever seen. Maybe I led you to believe that every shot I took was a game winner. Nobody hit more game-winning shots than Michael Jordan. But what he's saying there is you don't know about the hundreds of shots every day I took at the gym, many of which didn't go in. Maybe I failed to let you see that my failure is what has given me strength. See, Michael Jordan wasn't always successful. He got cut from his high school basketball team. Maybe I led you to believe that basketball was only a God-given gift and not also something I worked for every single day of my life. I can relate to that commercial. And so maybe I've failed. Maybe I've made it seem as though understanding grace and knowing Christ and understanding the scriptures is an easy thing, when in fact it is not. It is like mining for gold while our hearts are like solid rock getting in the way. There is no substitute for the Word of God when it comes to knowing the will of God. And you can't do the will of God until you know the will of God. And you only know the will of God through Scripture. Which leads me to the second reason we live in a biblically illiterate culture: the postmodern view of truth. Now, some of you may not even realize that we now live in a postmodern world. Some of you may even be wondering, what exactly is a postmodern view of truth? Well, you need to know, anybody 25 years old and lower has been immersed in this postmodern view of truth. Our children are being bombarded with this postmodern view of truth. Our youth, our teenagers are constantly being drenched with this postmodern view of truth. What is the postmodern view of truth? That you discover truth through what you experience, through what you feel, not through the inerrant, inspired, infallible, authoritative Word of God. See, the culture that we're in emphasizes that you evaluate truth by your experience. The Scriptures emphasize that you evaluate your experience through the absolute truth of the Word of God. There's a best-selling book out. It's sold millions and millions of copies. It's called Conversations with God. Many Christians have even bought the book, and they wasted their money. The book was written by Neil Donald Walsh, and he says one day he simply started writing down his conversations with God. Listen to what's in the book. He has a conversation between himself and God. God, this is God speaking, I cannot tell you my truth until you stop telling me yours. Yeah, I can see maybe some truth there. Walsh, the writer. But my truth about God comes from you, doesn't it? God says, who said that? Walsh says, others. God says, what others? Walsh says, leaders, ministers, rabbis, priests, books, the Bible, for heaven's sake. God, those are not authoritative sources. Walsh says, they aren't. God says, no. Walsh says, well, then what is? God says, listen to your feelings. Listen to your highest thoughts. Listen to your experience. Whenever any of these other sources, like the Bible, differ from what you have experienced or are feeling or read in your books, then forget their words. That's the culture that your children and grandchildren are growing up in. And it has been found that now one out of every four Christians These are people who claim to have been born again and claim they believe in the Word of God being the Bible. One in four evangelicals now believes there is no such thing as absolute truth. Now, how can you know the will of God if you don't believe there's any truth? Well, that leads then to the third reason we live in a biblically illiterate culture. People hold much too high of an opinion today of their own opinion. How many times have you heard somebody say this? God told me, and they filled in the blank. Or they're even counseling you. This is what the Lord is telling me for you. I've got a word for you. Folks, I don't buy it. How do you know that word's from God? Since when do we start equating our own stream of consciousness with the voice of God? Since when do we start assuming that the thoughts in our own minds are the thoughts of God? I know no quicker way to end up in a really bad place than to start listening to your impressions and your stream of consciousness and assuming it's the Word of God. The only way we have to know the will of God is absolutely solely the Word of God. That's why on that cornerstone out there, we have sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. That's it. And people of God, I beg of you, stop listening to your feelings and your thoughts and your experiences and the thoughts, feelings, and experience of others and get yourself to the Word of God. I hope I don't sound like I'm mad. I'm trying to be passionate. I'm not angry. I am angry. I'm angry at the devil. I'm angry at the world. That the church is being tempted to think there's any other way to discern the will of God than the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the Spirit-filled life is simply the Word-filled life. We got all these people out there trying to lead you into certain kind of baptisms and experiences with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And then you'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you'll sing in your heart and make melody with thanksgiving to the Lord. Well, you know what's real interesting about that passage? It's repeated word for word in Colossians. Only in Colossians, it doesn't say filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And you'll speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, make melody in your heart with thanksgiving to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Paul in Ephesians calls, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, in Ephesians, he calls it the Spirit-filled life. In Colossians, he simply calls it the Word-filled life. There's absolutely no difference. Stop looking and searching and hunting for the good will of God in experiences and get your noses into the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says we're to take every thought captive to Christ. How do you do that? You take every thought and you bring it through the sieve of God's Word. Now, in a biblically illiterate culture, we have really big holes in our sieve. So big that boulders of falsehood are falling through our sieve. The more you know the Word of God, the smaller the sieve holes become. And the more able you are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You don't trust your stream of consciousness. You critically analyze it. This is what I'm thinking. Here's my sieve, the Word of God. I'm starting to learn more of the Word of God. My holes are getting smaller, so I'm able to sift out more rubbish. That is how we know the will of God. And then we, by grace, do the will of God. So when you pray, thy will be done, pray first of all that you would love, respect, and submit to the Word of God. Pray for me that this church, never on my watch, would we drift from the anchor and foundation of the Word of God. Pray for your children that their authority, their sole authority in life would be the Word of God. Pray for our denomination that we would be true to the Scriptures. Pray for churches all across this city that where preachers are not presenting the Word of God as the inerrant, inspired Scripture, that God would either close their mouths or change their views. A recent study of teenagers revealed that 12,000 evangelical teenagers who took the pledge to wait for marriage, within 7 years, 80% had engaged in sex outside of marriage. The divorce rate of evangelicals is the same as the divorce rate in the world. 1/4 of evangelicals don't even think premarital sex is wrong. White evangelicals object to living next to blacks, African Americans, at a rate higher than liberal mainline Protestants and Catholics. You know, when the world calls us hypocrites, they're more on target than we know. But what they don't understand is a lot of us, we don't even know the Word of God to be able to understand the will of God. And that's why our lives look so much like the world's. We come to the table this morning, a table of grace, a table of transformation. Maybe you don't have a love for the Word of God. Maybe you find it boring, not very exciting, not incredibly enticing. I mean, there's television and movies and music and computers to play with. Why spend time in prayer? Or why spend time in the Scriptures? God can change our hearts at this table. You know, what I hope you don't get this morning is the message that you just need to try harder. You just need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and commit yourself to spend more time in the Word. Now, there's a place for that. But what I want us all to do is come to the table this morning saying, God, bottom line, I just don't care. Bottom line, Lord, I just don't love your Word.